appreciate the opportunity to interface with you, particularly when it centers around God's Word. And it's been a wonderful time already to be involved in the worship time. Thank you, Jay, for leading us through that reflective time. Wonderful. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And as we are turning there, just a few words about Proverbs. Proverbs, as you are probably aware, is loaded with many, many aphorisms or points of truth that can be seen and can be applied to our life and situations. Mostly written by an Israelite king called Solomon. Solomon was born in the year 1000 BC, and he reigned as king from 971 to 941. If you remember anything about the life of Solomon, you will recall that early on in his kingship, God met with him and gave him the opportunity to ask whatever he would like to have, and he requested that he would have wisdom. When we go to 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34, we see that indeed Solomon had asked for wisdom, and it was disposed to him in an unbelievable way. And if you want to turn to it, you can, but you don't have to. Let me just read what the Bible says, God's Word says. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spake 3,000 parables, and he wrote over 1,000 songs. His knowledge included plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all the nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. He was a maven of his time. He just had the ability to talk about anything, any question that had come his way. 513 of the Proverbs are found in the book of Proverbs. Not all 3,000, but a little over 500 are found there in the book. And it has been a source of encouragement to many believers as we seek to apply those truths to our lives. The first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs is simply background in preparation for the Proverbs that he unfolds through the rest of the book itself. Chapter 1 of Proverbs, verses 1 to 7, gives a background, or at least a purpose statement for the book itself, and that is that people would understand what wisdom is and be able to apply it to their life. So Solomon was a God-anointed man filled with much wisdom and able to dispense it to people. He was mostly the author of this book. So let's look at verses 1 to 8 here in this section of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And you will notice some interesting construction here. So So I'm reading from the New International Version. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. So let me just stop there. To say the construction that Solomon is using here is he begins by giving a negative statement, then a positive statement, and then an incentive to what he is proposing. So, verse 1 and 2, first the negative. My son, do not forget my teaching. Positive, but keep my commands in your heart. The incentive, for they will prolong your life many years and bring your peace and prosperity. And it continues through, but I won't stop to point that out. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. O Lord God, this is your word. We affirm it. The reason we have come here today, in large part, is to be encouraged by you and to listen to what you have to say to us, bringing to you our issues in life and believing that you have an answer for us. So, Lord God, as we move through this passage, we ask that you would liberate for us from those areas of our life where we have been finding ourselves in weeds and swamps and difficult places. In Jesus' name, amen. April 2nd, 1974, when I first laid eyes on our firstborn child. She was laid in my lap, and if any of you who are parents, you know exactly the thrill it was when you first laid eyes upon your child for the first time. And when she was put in my lap and I stared into her eyes, it seemed like I was seeing her whole life ahead of her, seeing what she would be facing as she moved through her years. And like many of you, probably all of you, I prayed, Lord God, shepherd this child. Keep this child walking in the path that is upright, holiness, and righteousness. Please do not allow her to find her way into messiness and misery. Because none of us want to see our children end up in a crooked path that only hurts them, disturbs them, and gives us disappointment and heartache. Our prayer for our children is that they will find a straight path marked by peace, security, clarity of direction, wholesomeness in their life. When Jesus walked the earth and gave one of his famous sermons, he said, the straight path involves a small gate and a narrow road. Now, the small gate and the narrow road is taken by a few people. The reason why so many go the broad way is because of choices that they have made and the fact that our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, passed on to us the proclivity of sin. For all of us have sinned and we suffer the payment of sin in our life. We constantly stand against it. Proverbs 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, we agree because all people have their hearts full of evil all their life. So as much as I would like to say that all of us are solidly good people, the Bible teaches us that when we were born, there was a seed implanted in our life that always has the potential to sprout and grow and take us the wrong way, the wrong path. And as a result, you and I are called to live in ways in which we make decisive decisions to stay away from the broad path. So we pray for our children and we pray for ourselves that even though we recognize we have this inborn proclivity and propensity within us, we desire to walk away from that we might find the straight path of comfort and peace and wholeness in our life. That is our heart's desire. The physics of a propeller plane causes the plane always naturally to go left. So the pilot has to rein it in. The pilot must constantly be turning to the right. And we must do the same in our life. You and I cannot coast. Now, I know there are times in our life when we are hot for Jesus. We are moving right along. But then there are times that we get a little lax, maybe a little bored, maybe too much numb in our routine. And when that happens, we have a tendency or propensity that we can go left. But we must keep our foot on the right rudder so that we can move in the right direction, so that we can make right choices in our life. A philosopher once said, we must learn to live life deliberately. So you and I must seek to make right choices, and that requires energy and effort on our part that we'll give ourselves to it. Now, Solomon loved his son. He really had just one son that we know of, although the Jewish literature indicates that possibly he had another son. But his son was Rehoboam. And we see here in the text, he says, my son. He takes Rehoboam in his arm and he says, my son, I'm going to teach you. I want to teach you how to stay out of the broad way. I want to teach you how to stay out of the weeds, out of the swamps, out of the difficulties of life. And 27 times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says tenderly, my son, because he cares about him. So we ask Solomon, okay, so what in the world are the disciplines? What are the practices that we need to do so that we can keep our foot on the right rudder, so that we can be making the right decisions, that we can be operating decisively, and that we can live deliberately in our life. And Solomon gives us four choices, four practices that we can carry out here in our life that will help us stay in the path where the shepherd can keep us comforted, directed, and moving forward in the right way. Now, these practices are not ones that are to be exercised linearly. You don't do one, then you do the other, and you do the other. It's like riding a bicycle. You've got to do, like in a bicycle, you've got to do at least three things at once. You've got to have focus. You've got to have balance. You've got to have power. Well, with these particular disciplines, they're not ones that we pick out and say, well, we'll do this one. No. These are all four to be together. So the first one is found in the first two verses. My son, Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. So the first discipline that we're talking about to keep you and me in the straight path, away from the broad path, away from the weeds of life, is that we will become, have a lifestyle of being immersed in God's word. That God will give us a burning in our soul for this book. Besides God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the best resource that you and I have is right here, this book. It is so precious to us because it gives to us light, understanding, comfort, conviction, teaching, guidance, every way. So if we want to stay out of the swamps of life, if we want to stay out of the weeds of life, if we want to stay out of the broad path that pulls us in certain ways, then we must become people who are diligently given to this word. Not just an expression, oh, I love the word, but we never get into it. Not just a coffee table version, but one that we find ourselves into, that we are reading and studying both for understanding in the intellect, but also in our mind and heart as well. You may remember well the instructions that God gave to the Israelites about kings. It's found in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20. There, God bestows upon the people of Israel instruction about the life of the king, what he was supposed to do and what he was supposed to like. Here's one that some of you probably remember. When a man becomes king, when Solomon became king, the priest came to him with a scroll of the law. They handed him the scroll of the law, and he was instructed, according to God, he was instructed to make a copy of that, a handwritten copy. Can you imagine what tedious that was? But that's what the king had to do. The king had to make his own copy. He couldn't just have a copy and use it. He had to write his own out. Once he wrote it all out, he had to pledge he would keep it with him all day, every day, wherever he went, and that he would read it every day, and that he would embrace it and revere it and live by it and let it become part of his thinking and his processes of life. So this was Solomon and his lifestyle. So when he's talking to his son Rehoboam, he certainly has all of that coming out of him. All of that sharing with him, and probably instructing Rehoboam that someday when you become king, you're going to have one of these that you're going to have to make yourself, and you're going to have to read, and it's got to become a vital part of your life. The text says, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many days and bring you peace and prosperity. The word of God promises to give us peace and prosperity and encouragement. Maybe not material prosperity, but prosperity of the soul and life. So this is one of the practices that we, the people of God, should be embracing in our life if we want to be people who can stay out of the snags and the difficulties and the thorns of life, that we will embrace it. And that we'll embrace God's word really on two levels. First of all, we will become men and women who are people of the word, to study the word, to understand what it means. It means perhaps sitting down, it does mean sitting down, and trying to learn it in a way that we can understand it. Maybe going to Bible studies, maybe getting a Bible study book, that we can understand the depths of the word of God. And that we would even be, I know this isn't always an easy task, it's donkey's work actually, to memorize God's word. When we memorize God's word, it goes into our minds and our life. So that when I get kicked, guess what comes out? God's word. I read an article a few months ago about a gentleman who was telling about a terrible automobile accident that he and his family were in. And a couple of the children were critically injured. In one particular, in the ambulance, his life was hanging by a thread. And this man had said in the article that he had spent the previous year memorizing as many psalms as he could. And he said when he was in the back of that ambulance with all this trauma going on, he said, I did not try to recite any of those psalms. They automatically came to my mind and heart. That's what fed me. That's what gave me stability. That's what kept me from panic and upset. Memorizing God's word, not an easy thing to do, but it comes out to us. But all in line of studying God's word, that we might gain the information we need to keep us straight. But also to read God's word with our hearts, that as we walk in love with Jesus, that when we pick up God's word, we're not reading it necessarily this time around as a textbook, but we're reading it as a love letter from Jesus, listening, what do you have to say to me, Jesus? Maybe even taking notes, maybe even writing it down. Reading God's word in a regular, studied, systematic approach has the ability to keep us moving down the path of wholeness and peace in that way, that we might discover that. Now, if some of you are not into that, or you've gotten out of the habit of it, or you've never gotten into it, I would encourage you to consider, don't start in Leviticus or First Chronicles. I would encourage you to start with the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Allow it to fill you. And perhaps you may, and take notes, words that Jesus may be saying to you. And perhaps some of you may want to do what's called the red letter challenge, where you have a Bible that has the red letters, which are all the words of Jesus, and do the same thing. Go through, just read the red letter words and take notes for what Jesus is saying to you. So reading God's word is vital to gain us knowledge and understanding, but we need more than that. We need transformation of the heart. Jesus wants to talk to me. Jesus wants to talk to you. He wants to step into your life and give you words and directions. But it comes not just simply out walking on a walk alone. It comes from immersing ourselves in God's word, his love letter, in a regular kind of systematic way. So Solomon says, my dear son Rehoboam, please listen to me. As one who is immersed in God's word all the time, I encourage you to wrap your arms around God's word as well. Let it fill you and direct you and feed you, and you will have peace. And you will have soul prosperity. Secondly, verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. The first discipline or practice is that of immersing ourselves in God's word. So as we teach ourselves and we teach our children, the second practice would be that of learning how to relate well to other people, horizontal relationships. Sometimes we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about that. We're really concerned about the vertical. But I believe the Bible teaches, and I believe Solomon is trying to teach his son, the horizontal is important too. If we want peace, if we want to have good favor, and good favor is with others is a good thing because we want to be able to provide bridges to take the gospel into the lives of people. And if we just ignore being connecting to other people, it does not provide us with that opportunity. I've always been a little bit confused, and maybe I'm alone in this. When I go to Luke chapter 16, the parable there, maybe you remember it, it's about the manager who is working for a very wealthy man. And he's not doing a good job, and he gets called in. And the owner of the company says, you're done. You've not fulfilled well, you're done. So he gets worried because he's going to wonder what his future is going to be like. And so he calls all the people in that have a responsibility or money owed. They owe money. And he says, well, I'll cut your bill in half. I'll cut your bill in half. I'll cut your bill in half. And I'm thinking as I'm reading, well, that doesn't seem right. No wonder he was fired. But then you go on in the text, and Jesus says, this man is commended. He is more shrewd than others because he has seen the importance of building proper relationships and good relationships with others. Now, don't get stuck on any impropriety. The point that Jesus is making here is that relating to others, relational skills, interpersonal relational skills, is not something that should be just considered as some optional footnote. If we want to have a life that is properly engaging in peace and prosperity, soul prosperity, we have got to be given ourselves to caring for other people, loving other people, reaching out to other people, being friendly to other people. Well, a number of us have probably learned that to some degree. Start yelling at a customer service representative on the phone, and we discover that doesn't get us very far. Or get ourselves in a situation where we're upset with the server at Olive Garden and see how many Andy candies we get. Or in some various way offend people and wonder why we're sitting at lunch all by ourselves or have a grumpy personality all the time. So I believe that Solomon is telling his son, you've got to have good relational skills if you are going to have a life in which you are connecting well with people and you're going to have peace and wholeness in the process. You must be engaged in connecting with people in that way. So the text tells us that if we want to stay out of the weeds of life, if our children want to stay out of the weeds of life, immerse in God's word, and secondly, be people who connect well with other people in process so that we can be people like Samuel or Jesus, who grew not only in stature but in favor with God and man for the purpose of witnessing that way. We move now to verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he shall direct your steps or make your paths straight. Trust is A call for us to really depend on God in everything, in all circumstances. I suppose we all have to struggle with this whole spirit of independence where we want to make our own decisions about life, our own choices about life, and so we tend to want to go on our own with that. But Solomon is telling his son here that we have to begin our life with one big trust in God. Not just part, not just certain areas of our life, but in which we say to God in a crisis moment, Lord, I am yours. You take all of me. You lead me wherever you want and guide me and direct me in the path you want, and I will surrender to you in that way. And when we do that, God enables himself, God fills himself in that way and helps us in our trust and in our decisions. I've talked to a few young people who are in a place where they're trying to make a decision for life. And I've said to some of them, well, have you considered the possibility that God may be calling you into some full-time ministry? And I remember one saying, I don't want God to wreck my life. I already know what I want to do. I mean, what if I already have a plan? What if I say, God, you do whatever you want? And he says, well, I want you to go here or go there. And that would just wreck my life. So we face that crisis from time to time when we desire to just surrender to him and say, Lord, you have all of me. Whatever direction you want, I'll go. Whether it's a large decision or a decision that may be smaller in nature, but we're all called to trust God in that way. Trust him. Charles Blondin was a tightrope artist back in the mid-1800s, and in 1859 he came to the United States. He was a Frenchman. He came to the United States and strung a 1,100-foot cable across Niagara Falls. And of course, people were curious and very interested, and he said, I'm going to walk across the cable. So he had a huge audience, and he successfully made his way the whole way across the cable, and then he turned around and walked backwards the whole way. People were amazed and, you know, thrilled. So 1 year later, in 1860, he came back to do the same thing. This time, after he went over and back, he said, who would like to get on my back and I will carry them across the cable and back again? Who would like to trust me to do that? Well, people were just silent. Finally, some guy in the back said, I will do it. Well, it turned out the person who agreed to do it was Mr. Blondin's agent. So he got on Blondin's back, made it across one way, made it back the other way. People applauded. And a newspaper reporter went up to the gentleman, the agent, and said, what made you decide to do that? I mean, that is scary. What made you make the decision to do that? And he said, well, because I have watched him many times and he is good, and I knew I could trust him. So, you and I have seen God work many, many times. We know he is good. So why sometimes are we hesitant to trust him completely when he invites us to make that kind of trust? The call is for us to trust God. And as we trust him, yield to him, surrender to him, he will guide us into the straight path and help us as we make a decision in that process, in that way. Well, this applies not to big decisions in life, but even small decisions in life. So many times, maybe we've all done it, where we've quickly made decisions, whether it's some decide a different job or maybe a different house or something like that. But James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, Seek him, ask of him, and he will dispense it to us liberally. So it should not be all on us when we are required to make a decision. Maybe some of us are at some kind of crossroads here this morning. The call is to trust in the Lord in these areas. I remember a number of years ago talking to a former leader of the Christian Missionary Alliance who had lived quite a strong life. And I said, Lewis King was his name. I said, Dr. King, have you ever made a decision that you look back on and regretted that you made that decision? Or made the decision and 2 days later wish you had made another decision? And he said, I follow James chapter 1. James chapter 1 says that you seek the wisdom. And he said, along with that, I always did my research. I always talked to people who would give me counsel. I would always consider if this was financially right, if this was time right, value right, all of that. And when I came to a conclusion, I took it that this was God's decision for me. I made the decision, and I never looked back. That was quite an encouragement to me, because sometimes I've made decisions and 2 days later, should I have really bought that car? I don't know. Maybe none of you have ever. Virus regret. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then he puts us in that straight path, that straight way to go. And as we operate that way, we experience his presence, his joy, and his provision. Rehoboam was listening to all this, and there is yet another practice that is urged. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. One of the most important principles I've discovered in my walk with Jesus that keeps me on the path of wholeness and out of the weeds of doubt is a life of cultivated intimacy with Jesus Christ. A life in which I am deliberately working to interact with Jesus as best I can, moment by moment, day by day. The text says here, fear the Lord and shun evil. Respect the Lord, honor the Lord, submit to the Lord, and shun evil, stay away from evil. And that requires building an intimacy with Jesus that is not just something in which we get some extra heartbeat on Sunday morning when we're here in church, but something that grows with us and goes with us so that we're not alone as we go through the day. You know, Jesus is with us all the time. He's with us all the time. I'm not sure we're with him all the time. But the opportunity is for us to do that. I was moved many years ago when I read in the Psalms that David says, 7 times a day, I praise God. So would it be good for us to set times in our day that we are putting aside to praise God? Maybe it's 10 o'clock in the morning, maybe it's noon, maybe it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe it's 6:30 in the evening, maybe it's later in the, maybe it's some other time that you want to establish in which you just sit and reflect and listen and pray and wait upon God and acknowledge his presence, that he can fill us and enable us. And as we do that, and as we then carry through our life, we don't feel so alone. We don't feel so absent from God in that way. But his presence with us as we drive somewhere, wherever we are, we can pray and relate to him. We have a wonderful God. We have a God who's not just way up there. He's right here among us. He wants to be with us. Not other religions don't have that. You've got to go to a temple or a certain place. But when we're walking with Jesus and we cultivate that with Jesus, he says, hey, I have a smooth path for you. I have a place of joy and comfort and one that will keep you out of the weeds of life. Walk with me. Talk with me. Let me talk with you. And in the process, we will connect together and we will experience this fullness of Jesus in our life. We are a people who he loves and a wonderful opportunity for us. So I don't know if Rehoboam did a good job taking notes or not. I think he missed at least one point along the way when I follow his life. But Solomon's heart for his son of tenderness, like we have for our children, was that he would be shepherded, that he wouldn't mess up his life, that he wouldn't go down the wrong path. You and I who have children, we pray that all the time, even though our kids are adults. And we pray for that for them too. And we pray for it ourselves. God would shepherd them in right paths, right directions. And God's word tells us that that comes by being immersed in God's word. So if you have children who are still at home, please continue to immerse them in God's word. If you have adult children, don't be afraid to share with them verses that God is giving to you as a testimony and let them know that you are still very much immersed in God's word and pray that they will be immersed in God's word. Do what we can to encourage them in that way. Take our children and encourage them to teach them how to relate well to other people. That'll keep them out of a messy, miserable life, that they can relate well to others. And we ourselves, that we can relate well to others. This Colossians 2:4 says that our conversations would be seasoned with salt as we relate to people. And we can build a relationship that way, so we can bring glory to God and opportunity to share. We can even smile around people when we get out into the community. You know, as we grow older, the muscles in our faces slack. So as we get older, we have to work at smiling. Work at smiling. Linda and I have photo album of our parents, our dads particularly, when they were in their 40s. That's when Linda and I connected with each other. They were in their 40s. The weddings, they were smiling. Well, they lived to be in their 90s. They were not smiling in those pictures. Now, maybe that was because that was life. I don't know. But we need to work at that. That's what Solomon was trying to encourage. And he's basically saying, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Don't leave it at the door when you come into the house. Solomon says, trust. Learn to trust God at every point. Seek him. Don't... What is it? Proverbs 28:26, I think it says, those who make decisions out of their own heart are fools. We shouldn't be lone rangers in making decisions about our life. Two places in Proverbs, chapter 14, 16, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there is a destruction. So we seek God in everything. We want to teach our children and ourselves to seek God for everything in that area. And then to enjoy the wonderful joy of walking with Jesus moment by moment. My brothers and sisters, hear the word of God in these areas. Join me in this wonderful journey that we might exalt him together. Dear Lord God, thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that your word is relevant for us. We ask, Lord, that you would instruct us all to walk in ways that bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.